Amen. Hello, welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. We're continuing our series on the church. We're looking, like the video said, at the wonder and the beauty of God's people here on the earth. We're looking at what makes the church unique, remarkable, and unlike anything else in the world. Last week, Brian started the series looking at what the church is. The Bible describes the church with many different phrases, but Brian focused in on the body, the family, and the bride. And Brian left us with a question. Jesus loves the church. Do you love the church? Great question. Excellent teaching. If you missed it, catch up online. Brian showed us this slide, which defines the church. The word church from the Greek, ekklesia, which means a gathering of people or an assembly. So the church is not this building. Church is you. It's the men, the women, the youth, the children that make up this gathering of people. But the church isn't just some random gathering of people. People gather for a variety of reasons, sporting events, to go in the mountains, to political rallies, gyms, rec centers, malls, bowling lanes, movie theaters, WWE SmackDown events, and museums. People gather in a variety of reasons, variety of groups, but just because people come together does not make it a church. That's what we're going to cover now. This is part two of this series. I titled the message, We Have a Book. We're going to talk about how we are people of the Bible. The word Bible means book. This is what separates us from all other gatherings of people that are happening. All of those other gatherings of people are not churches because they don't have our book. They're reading different books, which give them different values. This is how we present it on our church's statement of faith. We believe the scriptures are the sole basis of our belief is the Bible. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament, it was uniquely and fully inspired by the Holy Spirit and was written without error in the original manuscripts. It is the supreme and final authority. Amen. So the Bible claims to be a supernatural communication from God to man. It talks about how God has moved through history, tells us God's character, his will. So we have a book, and that's what separates us from all other gatherings of people. We are Christians. We are people of the Bible. So how much time do we spend in the book? Let's do a little math. Whenever I say that, I know Caleb's heart leaps for joy. So let's say you spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible. 15 times 7, that's 1.8 hours. You show up at church. We've been averaging about 39 minutes a sermon. And I can tell you're all super godly. So you're listening to a couple bonus sermons throughout the week. And I can tell you guys are super, super godly. So you're going to small group and Bible study and men's and women's meetings. You total all that up. You're averaging about 5.5 hours a week studying the book. So well done. But did you know that we have other books we read? We read the Book of Entertainment. According to Statista.com, the average person spends a little over 3 hours a day watching shows, being entertained. Netflix, Hulu, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus, the NFL. Total all that up, that's 21 hours of entertainment that we're consuming. But we also have the Book of Social Media. According to Forbes, the average American spends 3.6 hours a day on social media, scrolling through their phone. That's 25 hours a week reading social media. We also have the Book of News. According to peoplepress.org, we spend about 70 minutes a day reading the news. That's 8.2 hours. And I know these are just averages, and those aren't true of us, I'm sure. But the point is, we have a lot of books. We're reading week to week, day to day, but we're Christians. We are people of the book. We have a book. So in this teaching, I want to talk about delighting in the book. I want to talk about how we know the book, and I want to talk about how we obey the book. That's where we're going. Delight, know, and obey. I'm not going to get into evidence for the Bible being the Word of God. We have done a number of messages on the validity of the Bible. We've looked at the lack of Bible contradictions. We've gotten into the historical, archaeological, and scientific evidence for the Bible. We've talked about Bible prophecy. We've talked about how the books of the Bible were selected. I'm going to cover none of that. If you're like, oh, bummer, shoot me an email. I'll bury you in links. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to delight in the Bible, how to know the Bible, and how to obey the Bible. That's where we're going. I'm going to pray, and we're going to dig into it. Lord, I thank you for the rain. I thank you, God, that you love us. I thank you, God, that you gave us a book. Lord, I ask that you would bless my words right now, that every man, woman, and child in the room, every youth, you would speak to them in the way that only your Spirit can. We say all this in your name. Amen. That's your part. Amen. All right, let's talk about delighting in the book. Psalm 19. You can turn there or read on your handout. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycombs. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So there's so much good stuff in this section. The word testimony, that speaks of the divine authority of this book. And you notice the word commandment. These are divine orders. The Bible is described with words like law, testimony, precepts, commandments, and rules. And it's interesting, though, this whole passage is building towards the delight in verse 10. So God's word is authoritative, but it's also personally enjoyable. And I love verse 7. It says it can revive your soul. How many of you spend 3.5 hours scrolling through social media and you're like, oh, I am so revived? My soul was not revived by social media, hence my 4-year hiatus that I'm on now. But God's word has the power to revive our souls. And it says it can enlighten our eyes, it can brighten your eyes, it can make you alert. And verse 10 says that God's word is more valuable than pure gold. So here's my Bible. What if I could like snap my fingers and convert this to pure gold? But it was the only Bible in the world. But if I just went like that, it would be a brick of gold. It's 5 inches by 7 inches by 1 inch. That's 35 cubic inches. That would be about 24 pounds of gold. Gold was 1650 an ounce. So 24 times 16 times 60, 1650, that's $600,000. If I could just convert this to a gold brick. But if it is the only Bible in the world and I did this, verse 10 is saying I'd be a fool. Because the information contained in it is more valuable than gold. The wealth hidden in its pages is priceless. But not only is it valuable, that psalm said it's sweeter than honey. Honey is like ancient Jewish candy. They didn't have modern candies like Skittles. They had honey. So the attitude in this passage is one of delighting in the book. So if you're following along on your handout, your first blank is God's word is more desirable than the best and most pleasurable things in life. Do you know how to delight in something? Let me teach you how to delight. Let's say you're like, Josh, I want to delight in cooking. Here's how you delight in cooking. First, start cooking. Then watch shows about cooking. Then listen to podcasts about cooking. Then follow influencers online who talk about cooking. Then start listening to YouTube videos about cooking. And then read articles. And then sit with your friends who love to talk about cooking. You do all that, and next thing you know, you're going to delight in cooking. Maybe cooking isn't your thing. Maybe it's your pet. Maybe it's your house project, your sports ball, your shopping, your working out, your clothing, your going to the mountains, your camping, playing video games, RVing, vacationing, eating out, beauty products. Clearly, we know how to delight in a variety of things. But how can we grow in delighting in God's word? It's critical. You see, believers love the word of God. Unbelievers are indifferent to the word of God. 2 weeks ago, the pastors of The Rock, plus about 40 other pastors and leaders, we went to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. This is us out front of the museum. It was great. It talked about the cultural impact of the Bible. It talked about how the Bible has shaped world history. It talked about how the Bible has gone from just a few copies to the billions of copies we have on the planet now. And while I was there, I was struck by what a treasure we have in this book. It's too easy for me to take the Bible for granted. I read the Bible every day. I study it every day. It's my job to read it and study it. But walking out of that museum, I thought, how can I grow in delighting in the book? So the last 2 weeks, one way I've tried to just soak in it is as I'm driving around town, I've just had the Bible playing on audio, just listening to God's word. I want to grow my delight in God's word. Think about our example of cooking. What if you did that with the Bible? You just soaked in it and read it and listened to it and watched videos about it and talked to people that were geeking out about it. You read articles about it. You do all those things, you're going to start delighting in the word of God. Recently, I was reading a book on the disciplines of a godly man, and there's a chapter in there that talks about the Bible, and it had this quote from Dennis Prager. He's a radio host. He's also a Jew. He said this. He said, "One thing I've noticed about evangelicals is they do not read. They do not read the Bible. They do not read the great Christian thinkers. I do not understand that. As a Jew, that's confusing to me. The commandment of study is so deep in Judaism that we immerse ourselves in study." He continues, "God gave us a brain. Aren't we to use it in his service? When I walk into a Christian's home and see a total of 30 books, I do not understand. I have bookcases of Christian books, and I am a Jew. Why do I have more Christian books than 98% of the Christians in America? That is so bizarre to me." May that not be true of us. May we be people of the book. So I have a thought question for you as I wrap up this first point. What is one practical step you could take in order to cultivate a greater delight in the Word of God for yourself and your family? We have a book. Let's delight in it. All right, second point. So we want to grow in delighting, but we also want to grow in knowing the book. That's your second point, know the book. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." There's so much truth here. Blessed means happy. The godly person who plants themselves in the word of God is happy. You notice the description of the man or woman who meditates on God's word. They will be planted by water, bearing fruit and not withering. And verse 2 says he meditates on God's word day and night. This word meditate is this active pondering. It's chewing on it, stewing on it, memorizing it, thinking on it, soaking in it, knowing it. This psalm reminds me of my trees. Here's a picture of my sycamore tree in my backyard. This is the healthiest my tree has ever looked. I bought this house 8 years ago, and my trees have honestly struggled. Many have died. They've not done that well. But this year, with some good watering and some composting, my trees are rocking and rolling, and it's been really good for me. Even living in a salt flat, in a desert, you can apparently grow trees with good watering and composting. Likewise, the man or woman who delights in the Word of God, who meditates in the Word of God, can grow, can thrive. And it compares it to the person who does it. It compares it to chaff. You know what chaff is? You have a crop like wheat. You pulverize it. You throw it in the air. The wind blows away the old dried up husk, and the grain falls to the ground. So the person who knows God's word, who meditates on it, is like a growing, thriving tree. And the person who does not know God's word is like chaff that's old and dried and blows away. Do you understand what this psalm is teaching? Your second blank, the truly joyful person is guided by God's word and not by false teachings. The sinner, the scoffer, and the wicked are ultimately false teachers with their words and their deeds. If we're going to understand the Bible, Psalm 1 teaches us we have to know God's word and we have to ignore false teachings. So ignore the liars and bury yourself in knowing God's word. I believe false teachers and false teachings are the number one threat to your life when it comes to knowing the Word of God. That's why the Bible is full of verses that talk about the danger of false teachings. I listed a number of them on the back of your handout. Jesus warned about false teachers too in Matthew 7. He said this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" False teachers, we call them influencers today, are people who claim to have truth, but they are passing on their lies to gullible people. The Bible says you will know false teachers by their sensuality, their focus on money, their people pleasers, they exploit people, and they undermine or twist the word of God, to name many of their traits. And as I was meditating on this verse, I thought, I wonder if we have more or less false teachers running around today. I don't know, but I would guess we probably have the same amount, same percentage, but I think the false teacher's ability to spread their message has exploded. We live in a world where false teachings can go viral, where millions of people on all corners of the planet can get up, sit on the toilet, read their phone, and be reading false teachings to start their day. That's our world. You know, we have a book that can protect us from false teachings. We need to meditate on it, to know it, like it says in Psalm 1, to protect us from sinners and scoffers and wicked people with their false teachings. And I'm not limiting this to the church or Christian circles. Your third blank. Remember, false teachers are found inside and outside the church. Inside the global church, there are many so-called pastors who say they're Christians and authors, but they're not sharing a biblical message. They call themselves Christians, but they're not sharing things found in the Bible. That makes them very dangerous. Outside the church, there are so many musicians and singers and actors and influencers and politicians and athletes and TV hosts and YouTubers and podcasters that are sharing non-biblical messages. And again, remember, the average American is spending 54 hours a week consuming all of these teachings. Some good, most wicked. Christian, as you grow in knowing God's book, you're going to stop listening to the false teachers, or it's going to cause cognitive dissonance. You know what cognitive dissonance is? Where you have like two different thoughts bouncing around in your head and you're really confused. We're listening to two different voices telling us two different things. It will be very confusing. Eventually, we just drop one. What's another danger of a false teaching? C.S. Lewis wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters. It's this like fictional dialogue between two demons on how to destroy this guy's life. And I think he nails one of the dangers of our age. Here's what he says in that book. The use of fashions and thought is to distract men from their real dangers. We direct the fashionable or popular outcry of each generation against those vices of which it is in the least danger and fix its approval on the virtue that is nearest the vice which we are trying to make endemic or widespread. He concludes, the game is to have them all running around with fire extinguishers whenever there's a flood. And of all crowding to that side of the boat, which has already nearly gone under. That is our world. We are running around and listening to and discussing things that are not on God's heart. And again, most Christians are spending 54 hours consuming the world's messages and maybe 5 hours consuming God's message. You can't blame them if you're consuming 10 times as much information from one source compared to the other. It's no wonder most people are running around with a fire extinguisher when they're in the middle of a flood. So practically, how do we know the book? Here are some things that came to mind. Obviously, you got to read and study the book. You got to meditate on it, memorize it. Get a good Bible commentary. If you want an idea, talk to me afterward. I could give you some ideas. Share your Bible thoughts with other people. Try to do this every day. Hang out with people to study the book. Listen to quality teachings about the book. We have a bunch from our church, and I could recommend other pastors as well if you want some ideas. And then ask your pastors or mentors questions you have about the book. I hope this list makes it clear, your fourth blank, knowing the book deeply is not easy or quick. Which is very hard for us in our day of high-speed internet, microwavable foods, next-day shipping, instant streaming. You know, when I was in high school, I had a summer job. I worked for this guy named Ron. He was a Christian. And many mornings I'd show up at work and Ron would say, "Did you read your Bible this morning, Josh?" He knew I was a Christian. I said, "Yeah, I did." He'd say, "What did you read in your Bible?" I'd be like, "Oh, 1 Peter chapter 2. And Ron would say, "Oh, it's a great chapter. In that chapter, who are the two groups of people we're called to submit to?" And I'd be like, "Are you stalking me? How do you know that?" He wasn't stalking me. It was a statement to how well he knew the Word of God. And so one day we're driving to a job site, and I said, "How do you know your Bible that well?" He said, "I've been studying it for 40 years, just every day, with a heart to learn it and know it." Knowing the book is not easy. It's not quick, but it is so worth it. We have a book. Let's know it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, third point. I want to talk about obeying the book. Let's go to Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Bible. If you've not read this chapter recently, you should. I read it a couple of weeks ago. It's so good. It talks about many aspects of God's Word, but I want to focus in on the obedience part. Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your statutes." You see the key words there? Walk, keep, do, keeping, kept. And again, the word blessed means happy. Happy is the man or the woman that conforms their life to the Word of God. Your walk is just how you live your life. Your heart, that's your thoughts, your emotions. That's like the inner part of who you are. Your fifth blank. A life of obedience is key to unlocking the blessing of God's Word. So please hear me right now. You could delight in this book. You could know this book. But if you don't obey this book, it's all a colossal waste. This means the proper position before the Bible is one of obedience before knowledge. We covered these verses a few weeks ago when Jesus taught. He taught for obedience. Luke 11, Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." John 13, Jesus said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This boils down to a question of authority. Who's in charge? You or Jesus through his word? Who calls the shots in your life? You or Jesus through his word? Who gives the commands? You or Jesus through his word? Command, that's a super uncool word. To command, to direct authoritatively, to tell someone what to do, or to give an order to follow. Jesus used the language of command and obedience. Look at Matthew 5, for example. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So here's the question. Clearly, Jesus valued the word. In fact, it goes as far as to say, Jesus loves the book. Do you? Let's talk about good and evil. There's a Catholic priest named Dwight Longnecker. He said this: "First we overlook evil, then we permit evil, then we legalize evil, then we promote evil, then we celebrate evil, and then we persecute those who still call it evil." That's good. Now, how do we know what good and evil are? My heart tells me what's good and evil. My feelings tell me what are good and evil. No, my classmates, my teachers, they tell me what's good and evil. Actually, there was this popular opinion poll that told me what was good and evil. You know what tells us what's good and evil? The Bible. The Bible tells us what is good and evil. I want to say this. Do you know what happens to you when you obey the Word of God? You're blessed. Do you realize that? You're blessed. Obeying God's word brings blessing into our life. This is how I think it flows. God exists. God has spoken through his word. We delight in His Word, we know His Word, we obey His Word, and we are in turn blessed. Again, you must know the Bible was written for our guidance, our protection, and our blessing. Do you believe that? I've experienced the blessing of God's Word in like every area of my life, my marriage, my parenting, with my kids, with my money, with my career, with my friendship. Every area of my life has been blessed by God's Word. God's blessings come from truth. God's Word is truth. You got to obey God's Word to experience the blessing. So there could be one man, he listens to the Bible's teachings on sexual purity. Another man doesn't. This man is blessed. This man suffers. There could be a woman, she listens to God's teaching on not worrying and trusting the Lord. This woman doesn't. She experiences blessing. She experiences pain. There could be a third example. One guy, he listens to the Bible's teaching on not being a workaholic and life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. This man does not. This man walks in blessing. This man walks in pain. Fourth example. There could be a student. He listens to what the Bible says about working hard diligently at school. This student doesn't. This student experiences blessing. This student experiences pain. I could go on and on and on, but I'll stop. Your sixth blank, we believe that the Bible, rightly understood and obeyed, will always lead to the greatest human happiness and good. God wrote the Bible for your blessing. You got to obey it to experience the blessing. It is totally useless to know a bunch of truth that you do not apply. So I'm going to go on an important tangent here. As your pastors, we wanted to do this series so you would see the beauty and the wonder of the church, both the universal church and the local church, our church, the Rock. There's a distinctive we have about how we understand the Bible that I want to share with you for a minute. Before I share this distinctive, I want you to hear me right now. I am in no way saying we are superior because we have this understanding of the Bible. This is just who we are. It'd be like if you went to my house for dinner and you went to a different Christian family's house for dinner. You'd walk out of those two dinners and be like, well, they both love Jesus and they both want to raise their kids, right? But they have distinctives, differences about how they're raising their kids. So this is our conviction when it comes to our understanding of the Bible. And there are, again, brothers and sisters that have different understandings of this that love Jesus. So here are four understandings we have around here about the Bible. One, we believe the Bible is true and trustworthy. Two, we believe the Bible is straightforward. Three, we believe the Bible is given to us for our good. Four, we believe the Bible is authoritative. So we've talked about number three and number four. I want to briefly discuss number one and number two. You see, belief in all of the Bible is part of obedience. We walk in faith that what God said in all of the book is true. And so these four understandings lead to some significant distinctives about how we approach the Word of God. I'll name a few of them. For example, we believe that human life was created in the image of God. God made male and female as part of His image bearing. We believe that not only has God created two genders, we believe that God has created gender roles to be lived out in the family and the church. We believe that God created marriage between a man and a woman. It's supposed to be, the Bible says, a picture of Christ and the church, and it's for your flourishing. We believe that God has intended sexual intimacy to occur between a man and a woman in marriage. It's for your blessing. We believe that all human life is sacred and valuable and created by God in His image. This includes the preborn and the aged and the mentally and physically handicapped. We believe the Bible is accurate with regard to the events that it describes, which means we believe the miracles in the Bible actually happen. We believe in a six-day creation event thousands of years ago when humanity came into existence through the special creative act of God Almighty. We believe there is a literal hell, and Satan and demons and unrepentant sinners will be sent there for the rest of eternity. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. There is no other name given by which people are saved. We believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The Bible calls us to live a life of good works, but that has nothing to do with earning our salvation. And we believe one day that Jesus Christ will return in the clouds to reign and rule the earth forever. Many of those beliefs are not popular. They are not trendy. We believe those things not because we're like, yes, we want to believe awkward, unpopular things. We believe those things because that's what the Bible teaches. So these biblical understandings lead to some distinctives for us as a church. I saw one brief example of this when we were in D.C. a couple weeks ago. During our free time, Bill and Mac and I and some other pastors went to the Museum of Natural History. There we are in front of the giant elephant in the lobby. The exhibit on the right is the one that caught my eye. Excuse me. It says, meet one of your oldest relatives. And it's got that little creature right there. I'm not sure what it's doing. But it says in the fine print, which you can't read, this tiny creature's DNA was passed on to billions of descendants, including you. So this museum had all these amazing exhibits to God's creative power, but it was preaching a message to everyone there where we came from. When I took that picture on the right, there was a mom leaning over telling her child, that's what we came from. Men and women, our book teaches something different. So when we obey our book, we also should believe what it teaches on a variety of subjects. So I want to end this teaching with the words of Jesus. Why do we want to delight in the book and know it and obey it? We've covered so many reasons. Jesus commanded us to. It's for our blessing. It's for our good. But look at the words of Jesus. He said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So our final blank. Ultimately, we delight in, know, and obey the word so we can delight in, know, and obey Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice. All right, I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your book. We thank you, God, that you gave it to us. We ask that we would be a church that delights in it and knows it and obeys it. Give us grace to be men and women of your book. We say all this in your name. Amen.